right. Thank you so much. How many of you have ever performed a wedding? Let me see your hands. Not very many. How many of you intend to perform weddings? How many of you are here because you thought this was a marriage enrichment seminar? I tell you, Dr. Carter's portion will be very much that way because he's going to talk about many of the things that are, you know, the real heart of the bond of marriage itself. But what I and Dr. Vogel, for the most part, are going to do are talk about the technical aspects of it and those sort of things. Marriage is so personal that there are a myriad of things that need to be said, and so I'm going to miss a lot of them. But thoughts will come to your mind, and I want to ask you to write those questions down because they're going to be good thoughts. In fact, when you think of your own family and your own your extended family and who's married to whom and how all that stuff happened, and very often students will come into my office and say, "Well, I don't know if I should marry my my niece and her fiance because I don't know that thus and such about him, don't like his attitude, something." And we have to talk through those issues. Well, I'm sure that you have those same kind of relationships in your own life. And so let those form questions that you will need to know, because the people that will have those exact same circumstances are going to be sitting across from your desk in the not too distant future asking for you to perform their wedding ceremony, and you've got to have an answer for them. So the purpose of this presentation is to give ministry students a look at some of the issues surrounding the performance of Christian marriage. I want to articulate the adjective there. It's not just marriage, it's Christian marriage. And so we're going to look at it in these four areas here: marriage overview, state marriage requirements, church wedding policies, pastoral wedding policies. Well, this is no news to you. Times are changing. While the world is changing and while we must do all we can to remain relevant, we must never forget that our calling comes from a God who is immutable. His attitude has not changed about weddings since the Garden of Eden. When I grew up in the 60s, in fact, prior to 1960, I was 9 years old in 1959. I was 10 years old in 1959. And that day, you couldn't find anybody that just lived together. If they were, they lied about it. Newlywed couples made sure they had a copy of their marriage certificate when they took off for their honeymoon because they couldn't get in a hotel if they didn't have some proof that they were married. And so less than 1 in 10 couples in America lived together unmarried. By the mid-1990s, 5 to 7 out of every 10 couples, unmarried couples, lived together. Boyfriend, girlfriend, fiancés, dating couples. That's a huge, I'm not just talking about people that are engaged. I'm talking about, the term is, hey, let's hook up. And so they just live together. Would somebody hand me a handout? I meant to bring one up here. Maybe we'll run back there and get one if you don't. Yeah, let me just take yours. Yeah, I can always count on you. Thank you. He helped me out of the funeral thing also. Here is an article. It's a call-in. It's an internet question and answer thing. The person calls in and asks about living together. And the presumption about living together is that it'll help you find out if you're compatible. It'll make your marriage stronger and so forth. But if you read this article, you'll find out, in his estimation, 85% failure rate among those who live together before marriage. And for a little further proof, he quotes several folks here. The study done by Bennett, Bland, and Boom in the American Sociological Review, this overall risk of divorce after living together is 80%. And then on the back of that, you'll see there's several other periodicals that he quotes there. I would encourage you to have that information at quick disposal so that when young people and really middle-aged folk also come to your office and tell you that they're living together, or that they are planning to live together or something like that because they want a real strong marriage. You want to make sure that they're compatible. You can quote this stuff to them and show them how that they are really putting themselves in a real jeopardy. They are less likely to make it, and the explanation is given there, which is a good explanation. A little historical perspective. This is just from a biblical perspective. And the reason I put this in here is because without thinking about it very well, we forget to realize that marriage is simply a public statement of two people saying, we want to have a family. That's the nugget that is present. And so in Bible history, no religious ceremony. Harper's Bible Dictionary says that in the Old Testament or the New Testament, a religious ceremony, it was not, there was no hint of it. But the occasion was a legal one. History of Christianity. Christians were not required to seek the blessing of the church to give validity to their marriage. However, by the time of Tertullian, 160 to 225 AD, it seems to become a customary thing to have Christian ceremony in which the church cemented the marriage, confirmed it with an oblation, and sealed it with a benediction. Down at the bottom of the next one, the essential element of the wedding was the introduction of the bride to the groom's house where the huppah, this is a tent sort of thing, was set up. And then consent to live together constituted marriage in all societies, and the procreation of children was its expected object. So I just want to remind us that our participation in the wedding, the blessing of the wedding, is really a privilege. It's worked its way into the custom, and of course Christians have always believed that it's an institution that God has ordained. So here's the point. Our wedding traditions are a blend of civic customs and biblical beliefs. Legally, a marriage is a couple's public statement of their desire to establish a family unit, backed by a license. In our community, in our society, it's got to have a license. But for us, there's more. For the Christian minister, solemnizing marital vows in a Christian ceremony and presenting candidates to the public as a Christian couple, it's part of our identity. I'm talking about as a Christian minister, this is part of our identity. We don't hang out a shingle that says, marriages reduced rates in April. That's not our identity. Ephesians 5:31 and 32, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is Paul quoting Jesus, quoting Moses. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, and this is why I say it's an identity matter. Marriage, from the Christian perspective, is a word picture. It's an analogy to our relationship with God, both personally and corporately as a church. So Christian marriage is a picture of the relationship Jesus has with each of us in particular and the church at large. In my humble and absolutely correct opinion, it's not a proper function of the minister of the gospel to solemnize vows for non-Christian couples. You may disagree with that, and there's going to be some disagreements about some of the things that we say here, because like I say, marriage is so individual, so personal, that there are nuances that we can't just be concrete about. But I'm pretty concrete right here. Why would somebody come to me desiring a Christian marriage, but they don't want to be Christian? That's all I do. That's my identity. So now state requirements, who really knows? Where do you live? That's what it depends. Every state's different. Marriage requirements are changing. They change from state to state. When I was here as a student, I was the pastor of Baxter Avenue Baptist Church. It's just down the street here, not very far, 2 miles from the school. I was real fortunate in a seminary town to have a church that close to the school. But somebody wanted to get married. I don't remember who. And I checked with the court, the probate court, what do I need to do in order to be qualified to solemnize vows in Louisville? And it was their practice at the time for every minister solemnizing marital vows to be bonded. So I had to go to the grounds crew where I worked on campus and get Chuck, the grounds crew foreman, to come down. He was a property owner, and he went down to the probate office with me and helped me get bonded so that I could marry people. Well, that's not the case now. You don't have to be bonded here. You just have to be an ordained minister of the gospel in a church. When I came back to the seminary in 96, my niece got engaged in Arkansas and wanted me to come up there and perform their wedding ceremony. Well, so I called Arkansas, and they said, well, no, to marry people in Arkansas, you have to have a copy of your ordination certificate on file in our offices. So I had to make a copy, get the copy notarized, send it up there to Arkansas, hear back from them before I could go up. If I had just gone up there and married them, you know, that would cause trouble. So in California, you just have to be able to be recognized as a gospel minister, or a minister, not necessarily gospel, of some religious group. So check with your county probate judge's office when you begin a ministry in a new state so that you can learn what to do in order to comply with that state's requirements for solemnizing vows. I would do that within the first few weeks of a new ministry in a new state. Make that part of your getting settled in agenda. Almost always, a minister will need to be in possession of the marriage certificate before he says, I pronounce you man and wife. Have that, make sure that it's there on your office desk so that immediately after the ceremony is over, you can take generally two people, two adult witnesses, back to your office with you, and that's not the bride and groom, and take them back there, and they can sign the marriage certificate. Some places they don't have to do that. You just have to sign there were witnesses. But almost every place I've ever been, and that includes Kentucky, Tennessee, Georgia, Alabama, Texas. And so this November I'll be for 30 years in the ministry. So I've been in a lot of places. I can't keep a job. And so, but these different places all have requirements for witnesses. And then you're responsible to get that marriage license back to the probate office. You don't give it to the couple and say, mail it in, here it is, signed up, you're married, send it in. You're the one that's responsible for that, and you could jeopardize your own ministry by not taking that responsibility. So be sure you get it back there. Now, handout number 4 is from Southeast Christian Church. It is a question and answer sheet about the marriage license, a very helpful information. In fact, I don't want to inundate Southeast Christian with a lot of our students going out there and say, can I have one of those books Dr. Drake got? But I got one of them, and man, it's great. It has really done well. And so this is just one of those pages out of there. How to obtain a marriage license, how long is it valid before the wedding, what's the fees, what if the license is not used within 30 days, if the original day expires, what's the cost for a new one, is there a waiting period after the license is obtained, do parties need to obtain blood tests, not any longer, what information is needed for an underage marriage, and so forth. That's not a lot of them, but those are some of the questions that would be helpful for you to know. You're not required to, in any state, to kiss the bride, and very frequently you're not permitted to by your wife, so I would just put that one out of your agenda. Once in a while, it's okay, just on the cheek. We need to comply with the state. Boaz even had to clear the marriage with Ruth with the elders that sat at the city gates before he could establish near kinsmanship. A written bill of divorcement had to be offered to dissolve a marriage, and that process indicates that the union was a legal, binding kind of marriage. In our society, it's the only recognized marriage. Now, I've got down here Baxter Avenue in the probate office. The reason I put that there is because I called the probate office the other day just to check this out, because when I was at Baxter Avenue, I had another couple that asked me to marry them. They were senior citizens, quite old. I don't remember, but they were, you know, you can get McDonald's coffee at reduced at 55. They were like 75, maybe even 80. I don't remember. And they loved each other. They were both widowed. And they came to me and said, Brother Drake, we want to be together. If we get a marriage license, the government will take away one of our Social Security checks or greatly reduce one of them. And we just don't know if we can afford to do that. We're wondering if you would officiate a ceremony in which we state publicly before God and assembled witnesses that each other is our chosen partner for marriage, but forego the wedding certificate, the marriage license. You know, I thought about that and said, well, let me think about it in the Bible. You know, Ruth just kind of crawled into that tent and laid down at Boaz's feet and pulled the sheet off of his feet. And that indicated her desire to be wedded. And then I had to think before I got to the elders. Well, no, he did establish it with the elders. And I thought, well, you know, I just better not do that. I'm afraid that I might in some way be considered deceptive or trying to do something wrong or illegal, and it could jeopardize my ministry, not be able to marry other people in the future. I didn't know, really. I was a young guy then. And so I told him no. But when we got ready to do this marriage conference, I got to thinking about that. I wonder if I did the right thing. And tried to think through that whole thing again. And so I called the probate office. And they said, oh, we don't care. We don't care if they get a license or not. That's just up to you guys about that. And I said, no kidding. I said, no. I mean, we can't recognize them as married, but what they do, if they're married and they feel good about saying it before God or a preacher, whatever, that's okay with us. And so I hung the phone up, and the tone of the conversation was, sure, go ahead. But she made that one little thing, we cannot recognize them as married. So still, in the eyes of the state, they're not married. We can say they're married, but they're not married. It's like that, I'm dating myself, Raisin Bran commercial from years ago where there was a bowl of Raisin Bran and all the raisins were in there hopping around having a great time, and the son on the box wanted to be one of them, and so he came down and he nestled in the bowl and said, I'm a raisin. They said, nah, you're the son. It doesn't make any difference what we call the people. If they're not married, they're just not married. And so even though I think it's deplorable that in America two old people want to get married and the government's going to take half of their income away because they do that, they promote this kind of a question and these kind of living together situations that to somebody that's 75 or 80 years old, it goes against everything they've ever been taught or believed or taught their own children. And so, just to be perfectly honest with you, I've talked to Ted Cable about that, about drafting some kind of document to send it to our president, who is very pro-family, and I think would be very willing to listen to some kind of measure that would remove those kind of restrictions from poor old people. Even John the Baptist lost his head pointing out the illegality of Antipas's marriage to Herodias. Remember when Salome danced before him? Church policies. Begin by compiling a wedding book. Now, I didn't do this when I was a young minister, and I wish I had, but this is really a wise thing to do, to compile. I mean, go to Highview, get theirs. Go to Southeast Christian, get theirs. Get some a template to look at, and look at all the different areas that they have considered, the reasons they will do something and won't do something, scriptural reference, logic, wisdom, whatever. And just incorporate your own, plagiarize a little bit, but give credit. And get this thing put into your own file so that when you arrive on a church field, you've got your stuff. Here's how this ministry looks. And you can see how it will work here in this church. But think through the policies theologically. Think through marrying two old people in the sight of God, but not in the sight of the state. Think through that theologically, because there is theology involved. Paul uses the word exousia for power. It means authority. Be subject to the higher exousia, for there is no authority except of God, and the authority that exists because of God. Therefore, whoever exists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. That's a theological statement about being subjugated to the authority that you have placed yourself under, and there's a tacit social contract that we have to be obedient to those things. In the event that you talk with a pastor search committee, I say this in the indicative, let them know, let them review it. Maybe I should say, you might want to let them review it. It's up to you. This is not, it's not like you're divorced. And I would say, I feel that you are compelled to share that with a search committee. I think that, and I've known many pastor friends that are divorced who said, well, I just don't think it's any of their business. Well, they're calling you to be their pastor. They may have theological and biblical, at least questions, if not disagreements, and they deserve at least that much candid disclosure. Your wedding policies normally don't come up in a pastor search committee discussion. I've been through many of them. I don't remember ever one time having somebody ask me, would you marry two old people in the sight of God but not a marriage license or something? They've never ever done that. But you might say, I do have a wedding book that has my policies and what I would like the church to have as her policies for weddings. When you begin a new ministry, and this I do think is, because you're already pastor now, but part of your leadership is to say, here, I've given copies of my personal wedding policies and policies that I would like this church to adopt as the rule for the church's wedding policies. I'd like you to take it home, look about it. At the next regularly scheduled business meeting, we will have a vote to put this in. And there may be some folks that have questions, and it may be about something that's, you know, not a big deal to you. You can edit it. It's okay. Maybe it's something you have a matter of conscience about you cannot change. So you would make your case for it and see where it leads. But at least everybody in the church knows the score, and that is the battlefield for problems because, well, we'll see just in a second. Wedding handbook should include at least an interview page. The interview page is where the groom takes his interview page home, ideally by himself, and fills it out. And the bride will take hers home and fill it out, and then they return it separately. That's normally not going to happen unless you have them fill it out there in the church in separate rooms so that they don't get to get together and say, should we tell them about the fourth divorce or not? You know, you want them to be truthful about that. And so if one's filling it out in one room and the other one in another room and they don't know who's telling the truth, then they'd be more apt to tell the truth because they don't want to be found out to be a liar. And there will be some things. Is she pregnant? Are you cohabiting? Have you cohabited? Those kind of things. Yeah. How personal you want to be, you make that decision in prayer with the Lord. A tentative wedding date. If the interview, when they turn the interview pages back in, you will be able to see their spiritual condition, their courtship relationship, you know, and previous marriage information, all that kind of stuff, then you bring that to bear on whether or not you're going to be able to perform this wedding. If they are accepted, at that time you can set a tentative wedding date and you can set the premarital counseling agenda. Now listen, if this is written out and they sign and they put down a deposit, they're more apt to comply. If you just say, well, we need to get together three or four times before the wedding, you're not going to see them again. Oh, we've just been so busy. You know, wedding's really hard to plan. There'll be 100 excuses. And so if you say, no, there is a three-month wedding, premarital wedding. We have counselors. We have the agenda. The class starts on this date. You will start Sunday afternoon on October the 4th and finish on December the 2nd or something like that. Then they will come and they'll get the benefit of the counseling. The consequences for non-compliance need to be stated too. If you miss three sessions, you'll have to make one up, two up, three up, make them up. You can't get married. Everything's off and you lose your deposit too. I had a lady call me one night, 1:30 in the morning. Breacher, Could you come down and marry me? I said, what? Well, you're the preacher over at such and such church? I said, well, yeah. I was wondering if you'd come down here and marry me. Who are you? Well, my name is, I don't remember what her name was. I said, why are you asking? It's 1:30 in the morning. Well, I'm down here at Hoot's Chicken Bar or something like that. I don't know. It's my birthday. I just always wanted to be married on my birthday. I said, do you have a marriage license? No. Blood test? No. Then, no. I'm just trying to tell you how crazy sometimes the request will be. They need to know what the cost and the rules for the facility, what the cost is and what the rules are. Almost all people think that it's best to be married in a church, or if it's going to be out in the outside with a little canopy and all that kind of stuff, still we got a preacher there. You don't generally find justice of the peaces out there and judges out there. It's almost always a preacher. So lost people will ask you to marry them. They come to a Christian church, ask a Christian minister to perform a Christian marriage, but they have no intention of having a Christian marriage. One thing, if you marry them, just say, oh, okay, I'll marry them. When it sends the wrong message, if this is a Christian church, Christian minister, Christian wedding, it tells them, well, we're all God's children. And if we're all God's children, what was Jesus talking about when he said to the guys, you are of your father, the devil? Who fits into that category? And this is why I say we've got to think theologically about this thing, because lost people, no matter how good, how kind, how nice looking, they're just lost. They're enemies of God. They can be good people who are enemies of God, and compassionate people and all that, but they're lost. And if we don't have some standard, we just say to the world, we give our money to the Southern Baptist Convention so we can be seated and go vote there and fraternize with our old pals, but really we're universalists. So don't do that. Secondly, you need to tell them when you reject them, our desire is not to turn you down. Our desire is for you to come to Christ. I want to do a Christian marriage for you. I want you to come to the church. I want to be the Christian minister that solemnizes your vows. But I can only do that if you're in Christ. If they refuse that, if they say, well, we're just not ready. We're not ready to make that kind of commitment. We just always wanted a church wedding. I say, well, I'm sure you can find a church that'll do this, but it won't be this church. And I also need to tell you that the invitation that I've given for you to receive Christ as your personal Savior, it's not at this point a matter of you saying, well, just not now, maybe later. I mean, I believe in God and I believe in, but just not now. You say that as you leave here, I want you to know that you leave in the face of an invitation to accept Christ, but you have rejected Christ. It's not just putting him off. You are reject today. You reject Christ. They just need to hear the full force of their refusal to be in Christ. That way, I mean, that's why we have the Ten Commandments. That's what the Ten Commandments is for, to show you, you can't do this. The reason it's here is to show you, you fail miserably, and if you don't have somebody that can do it on your behalf, you will die separated from God. Well, this is not what this meeting's about, is it? Okay, Highview Baptist Church number four, handout number four, or five rather, sorry for not changing this, is part of their wedding book, their church wedding book. You can just read down through there. It gives a list of these things. Obtain the wedding book, fill out the bride, the groom thing. Upon approval, you can do, and it just kind of lines out how they have done their information. Number five on there, let's see here. Placing the wedding date on the calendar will help keep you from getting an embarrassing scheduling slip-ups. And number seven will make the couple responsible for completing the premarital counsel. We pretty much touched on that already. Now, the pastoral role in weddings. Nobody in your congregation would be mad at you because you refused to marry two men or two women. In fact, you might even be applauded for that. And I think very likely that would be the case. But what are you going to do when the chairman of deacons' daughter comes to you and says she wants to marry John, who's a successful businessman, a very kind and thoughtful man, one who comes to church and doesn't mind coming to church at all, but he's lost? And her mother's always wanted her to be the wife of a lawyer. And her father's always wanted somebody that can play golf at his same handicap with him. And he's just the perfect guy. And you're going to say no? You're going to say no? And this deacon is 60 years old and you're 30 years old and you're supposed to know, you're supposed to have these kind of, you know, refusals? Now, really, I really would like you to do this, Pastor. I understand that we need a new organ in the church, and I'm going to be helpful of that, but I need you to go ahead and perform this marriage. I mean, if you don't think these kind of things are going to happen, you're being a little naive. They are going to happen, and pressure will be put on you to do things that really are unconscionable to you. So what do? You say, Eugene, do you remember the business meeting when I handed out this book? You were there. You looked at these things that I will not marry a lost person to a saved person. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? And so, you remember that? What you're asking me to do is defile my conscience before God. I can't do that. I love you, and I love this guy, John. And I love your daughter. She's making a big mistake, and she's going against what the Bible says by marrying a lost man. You got to do that. You just got to do that. If you don't have the wedding book, if you don't have your marriage policies voted on, not your personal marriage policies, they don't have to be voted on, but the church policies do have to be voted on, and your wedding, your personal policies need to be known, then you're going to have a very hard time in that situation telling them no. So make your, I just said this, didn't I? Make them known, even affirmed at a church vote. Keep you out of touchy situations. Save your rear end, your hide. I use the word hide there because Eb Kilpatrick, who was the pastor who ordained Jerry Vines, told Jerry back in 55 or whenever it was Jerry was ordained, 60, he said, a preacher has got to have a hide as tough as a rhino, and he's got to have a heart as tender as a lamb. The problem comes when you try to toughen one of them without toughening the other one. And that, I thought that was a very wise thing to say. So being up front with the congregation, having your church book is a good ministerial stewardship. Don't neglect to share your wedding policies with your congregation. The disclosure might even be a part of the search committee process. Doesn't have to be. Consider some of these profiles. Lost person married to a church member. We just talked about that. Lost person to a saved church non-member. Does that make any difference? A saved church member to a Catholic. I didn't put saved or lost because sometimes there are Catholics that are saved, born-again Catholics that just haven't come out. I think Luther was one of them. Two senior citizens at Baxter Avenue. You may have those same folks come into your church. I didn't marry them. They're still looking. A divorced person to a never-before-married person. A lost person to another lost person. What about two lost people? That's not being unequally yoked together. Go to a lost person to get married. That's all. You know, don't get married at a Christian church for a Christian minister for a Christian wedding when you're lost. What's the deal? Two widowed divorcees who are Christians. What's your position going to be on remarrying divorced people? Your church wedding book will deal with that, and your own personal policy should also. A couple who had an affair years ago and broke up both marriages and have now decided to marry even though both spouses are alive and unmarried. Have you thought through that thing? Now, what's in it for me? The preacher needs a little something. Well, I've never charged for any ministry service in 30 years, and I don't intend to start. But I also, when they say to me, what do you charge? I never say, nothing, because then I'll never get anything. I'd like to have a little something, but I'm still going to ask for it. So performing a wedding doesn't require much preparation, and it doesn't require much of your time, but it does require some of both. And so, I will say something like this. Well, couples have normally offered around $100 for my part, but it's completely up to you. Especially if they're a young couple and they're poor, it's okay to get nothing from a young couple that's poor. It's a ministry to them. To stay in their heart, to stay. And listen, as long as they live, whomever you marry, your name, when they look at their wedding certificate, it's your name there. You will always be a part of that family because your name will be the one who they see on that wedding certificate as the one who solemnized those vows. And so it's a ministry to them. Even if they're not going to your church, but they're still in the area, and you hear the first baby comes along, I don't mean proselyte. If they're going to church somewhere, you know, that leave it to their pastor. But if they're out there and they're not attending church, but they were a Christian couple that's kind of been away from church, and you're the one that married them, and you hear that they're, you maybe read it in the paper or something like that, it's a great time to visit. And you say, I was thinking about my name being on your wedding certificate. And now the fruit of this union has produced a little baby, and I wanted to come and have a prayer of dedication for your baby. Would you like me to do that? That'll mean a lot to those people. And also open a door in a huge way for a renewed ministry to them. Normally, they'll follow that cue, but occasionally you won't get anything. That's okay. You don't worry about that kind of thing. In the back of the handouts, there's some other documents, some other copies of the Highview Wedding Handbook and the Southeast Christian Handbook. There are a lot of other churches that have these things. If you don't have one already, that you can go and ask. Say, I'm a young minister. I'd just like to know if you could permit me to take a look at your wedding handbook or your pastor's personal policies, because I'm forming my own, and it would be a great blessing to me if I could have those. They won't mind at all. I'm not going to be around for this question and answer period. Oh, by the way, this is not because I'm trying to say this is how you should dress as at a wedding. In fact, I don't think I've maybe once or twice worn a tux, and that's just because they insisted on my doing it. But normally I would wear just a regular preaching suit or a robe, and normally I would let them ask me to wear the robe. But since I'm not, the reason I'm dressed like this is because I sing in a barbershop quartet, and this is the day we sing love songs to women all over town. Don't tell Dr. Moeller. We got 15 places to go. It's one of the greatest things, most fun things I do all year long. Last year we went to a Republic Bank on Hurstbourne Avenue to sing to a teller. Well, it's a busy bank, and when we started singing, all the people, the customers gathered around, the people came down from upstairs, and they were all clapping and all that kind of stuff. Well, when we were leaving, four guys in a tuxedo on Valentine's Day leaving a bank, we're either robbing it or singing Valentine's songs. Well, one of the bank vice presidents drove up. He was just coming to work, I guess. And he said, oh, you guys singing Valentine's songs today? We said, yeah. Oh, would you please go sing one to my wife? She works down the street at such and such place. And tomorrow is our 8th wedding anniversary, and I haven't gotten her anything. And it's also a Valentine's Day, and she's 8 and a half months pregnant. I haven't got anything. I said, so how much money you got in your pocket? I said, we just took the regular $40 is what it cost. We took the money, went down there, and we said, and one of the guys would step out, and has a little balloon with a heart shape on a stick, and says, red is the color of love, and such, and this is the love that your husband has for you, and he sent us to sing about his love for you today. And she was just completely shocked, and all the office girls gathered around, we sang, I love you truly, truly, truly. And they said, oh, your husband is so thoughtful. I said, if you only knew. Do you have any questions before I step down? Okay, yes, sir.
When do you normally give, the ultimatum, I will marry you? Like, for example, if you start counseling with some, the people who you believe are Christian, but you go through and you just see these people are just not compatible with each other, you see real problems in their relationship, or you say, I just don't think one of you is converted. Like how, after the process is done, how do you then say, I'm not going to do your wedding ceremony.
Have you already been under the assumption that they were Christians?
Right.
And then you find out a little later that they're not?
Right.
Okay. Well,
as you begin going through counseling and you see that there's just real problems in their relationship, or they're just not mature enough to be married, or...
Well, I would say I'm so glad that you have made a public profession of faith in Christ. However, I want to talk to you about this thing. You said this about your relationship with Christ. Have you ever actually prayed to receive Christ and given your life to Him? Well, no, I haven't done that, but I've been very good, and I've given to the church and all that kind of stuff. Now, you've got a great opportunity to share Christ. Hopefully, since He's already said, I'm a Christian, He's going to be open to making that confession of faith right then. But if He says, I didn't, born again, and I had one person say to me, I can be a Christian without being born again. Then I would have to say, well, according to the Bible, and Jesus Himself said, you must be born again. Then you know the policy here. I can't marry a non-Christian. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of our church policy. And even though we've come a long way here now, and even though your deposit's not refundable, this was the understanding at the beginning. In fact, I might give them their money back, since it was just a really confusion about the spiritual matter. But if he's not willing to come to Christ, then I would have to say at that point, I mean, as soon as I found out, that's when I would say it, not another minute later. But first, I would try to use the opportunity to win them to Christ, because they've already said, I'm a Christian, I like being a Christian. I just didn't really understand what that means. And a lot of people really don't. Yes, sir. Yeah. No, I don't disagree with that. I say, you know, I'm a Christian minister, and this is a Christian church, and you're not a Christian, and so, but you're doing the right thing to love this woman, to not just shack up, whatever, but to form a family unit, to say publicly and openly, this is my choice of a person forever to live with and to procreate. But let me just help you understand, I can't do this because I only do Christian weddings. There are other people that will be happy to help you in this. But let me urge you to invite Jesus Christ to be the center of your home. Marriage will never be for you what it could be if Jesus is not in the center of your home. I would approach it that way. But I'm not saying to lost people, you shouldn't get married. I'm just saying you can't get married by me because it's a matter of conscience for me. And although I know that in your thinking about it, I want to have a church wedding, I want a preacher to do it, you want a Christian church, a Christian preacher, and a Christian wedding, but you're not Christian, there's a real problem here. Have a wedding, have it nice, but have it by somebody other than a Christian minister. I'll pray for you. I'd like to come and visit you after you get married and talk to you about the Lord. But I've got to stand somewhere, so I'm going to stand on the side of being speaking the truth in love, but I'm not going to marry non-Christians. Yes, sir.
Question over here related to compatibility. Do you ever give a Myers-Briggs or compatibility test?
I haven't. I haven't. Bill, you ever done that? Myers-Briggs?
I don't anymore, but I've used some of those.
He's repented of it, but he did do it.
Just to catalyze conversation.
Yeah, well, it would do that. It's good catalyst for conversation. I love that test. And I think, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing to do. I just haven't done it personally. Well, I don't want to. Yes, sir.
How do you approach a situation that does seem unwise for somebody to get married? I mean, I don't think this is a good idea, but I really see that this couple will probably get divorced in the next year or two.
Yeah, I would say that you have to complete the counseling session successfully. I'd put the word successfully in there. If the counselors say, or if you're the counselor, or if you have counselors, and they say, this marriage has a zero chance of making it, I would say, we're going to refund your money, but for these reasons, we think it's best that you not marry, at least not at this time, or something like that. I'll tell you what happened one time, and I did marry the couple, and I would do it again, I think, because I now, looking back, I know how it turned out, but at the time, I didn't know how it would turn out. I married two very young kids. The mother called me and said, and I knew the family, Brother Steve, my daughter's pregnant, and she and this boy from the other high school, he's a football player, she was a cheerleader, and they got pregnant. And we wanted to know if you would marry them. I said, well, I will talk to them. How old are they? Well, she's 15 and he's 16. I said, well, you know the chance of this making it is very slim. She said, I know that. I said, well, come on up here to the church, and you guys look at the church, let me talk to them and find out some things, and we'll discuss it further. She said, well, I didn't want to get married at that. We wanted you to marry him at our church. I said, well, why doesn't your pastor marry him? Well, he won't marry him because they're pregnant. I said, well, let me think here. She said, well, he will marry him in the fellowship hall, but not in the sanctuary. I said, well, what? You mean, well, does God not go in your sanctuary, your fellowship hall? Is that the deal? She said, no, he just said he couldn't marry him in the sanctuary, but he would in the fellowship. We want to get married in the sanctuary. And I said, good night. So, well, I can't go down there to your church and marry them if your pastor feels like that, unless he would invite me to do that. If he would invite me to marry that couple in the same sanctuary that he wouldn't do it, I guess, you know, we can talk about that. Anyway, I talked to them, and this is what they told me. They said, Brother Drake, we know that this was wrong to do that. It was an accident. We don't know how we got into this mess. But we have gone down at the invitation period at this girl's church and told the church about our problem. We've apologized to the church. We've prayed together and asked God to forgive us of this. And we just don't know what else to do. And so I thought about this a long time, and I said, all right, I'm going to perform this marriage. But I want you guys to give, first of all, God a commitment, and secondly, I want you to give me a commitment that you're not going to give up when things get tough. You're going to bust through this thing and make this commitment strong and stay there with it and so forth. And they promised that they would. Well, a couple of days later, my chairman of deacons came over and said, Brother Steve, I got a call from the chairman of deacons at Bethel, is this other church. He said, please tell Brother Drake not to do this wedding. It's going to ruin his ministry. I said, how's it going to ruin my ministry? Well, did you know the girl's pregnant? I said, yeah, I know she's pregnant. I mean, stop and think. How many people have we married before that we didn't know what the situation was? We don't do what Brother Bill can do. We don't give exams. So we don't know what's going on. And they've been in the sanctuary too. So I said, Tommy, if you get a chance to call this guy back, you tell him that I'm going to do this wedding. And if it ruins my ministry, he can have this ministry. So here you've got a young couple that has the option of having an abortion, just shacking up, or he can leave her as an unwed mother. They've been down to the front of the church. They've confessed it before God and before their fellow Christians. They've prayed to God to forgive them. They want to give this baby a name and try to work this thing out. And I just don't think this is the time that we need to desert them. So I did it. I did the wedding. And very fortunately, I'm very grateful to God that they're still together today. This has been 12 years ago now, and still in church and all that kind of stuff. But many of my colleagues would say they were too young to marry. You shouldn't have married somebody that young. So, and maybe they're right about that. You have some of these calls you're just going to have to make. I mean, Mary was about 14, I think, when baby Jesus came along. So, you know, I can't really use that as a proof text, but... You have to make that decision for yourself. All right, well, let me have a word of prayer with you, and then I'll get out of the way and let Brother Bill come. But you can have a break first, I think, and then Brother Bill Cottrell will be here. Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege that we have to be a part of these couples, their weddings, their marriages, their lives. And I pray, God, that you would guide us in our thoughts as we put together a wedding book, our personal wedding policies, as we see to comply with the state and her policies, and to be a blessing to the people out there for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I know you want to extend your appreciation, Dr. Drake.